Amen. Where's Carl? How many of you got to baptize so far, Carl?
I think we're at six.
That's six. Great. All right. Praise God. I've only got one, so I need some volunteers. He's making me look bad. So there's a baptism on the 27th if you need to be baptized. If you're a young person, need to be baptized, see Carl. If you're young at heart, but your body's a little older than youth, then let me know, and I will be happy to baptize you on the 27th next month. Next week's sermon is going to be men and women, the Lord willing. We finished this sermon today, part two of the pursuit of the Holy Spirit. Then we will be covering that the next week. Paul Stillwell with Missions to Latin America is going to be speaking, and that's going to really be awesome. We have our missions conference, and the last day of that is on Sunday morning, and we're going to be having Paul come and speak to us, and that's going to be very exciting. So I hope you can participate as a part of the missions conference. We definitely want to just experience what God has for us. Lon has really poured his heart into it. These missionaries are traveling to come and be with us, and it's just going to be an awesome ministry. God's going to be doing some very special things, touching our hearts and speaking to our lives. So we look forward to that. Today's is the end of the Pursuit, God Pursuit series. If we finish today, then we're going to be doing part two of the Holy Spirit. I don't anticipate having a part three, but God is in charge, and He does what He sees is best, and we will go with the flow, won't we? We will go with the flow, won't we? Okay. You had me worried there for a minute. All right. Turn in your Bibles to John 16:8, and let us take a look at the fact that God lets us know that we need a Savior. My voice is a little bit congested this morning, so I need your prayers as we present God's Word. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would speak to our hearts. This is the most awesome time period that a human being can live in. There are 6 billion people on this planet. We have the Great Commission to go into all the world and to raise up disciples in every nation. We are infilled with your Holy Spirit. You live resident inside of us. We have your power and your authority. We have you living inside of us to do your work in the lives of men and women across this planet. And we live in a part of that mighty work that you've accomplished and provided for us to be able to preach the gospel to every person. We thank you for this privilege, Heavenly Father. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your power. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your ministry. And we just ask that you would pour out your Spirit upon us this day in a mighty way, that we would open up our hearts and we would experience what you have to offer, that you would raise our hearts to a whole new level of emotion and excitement in you, to be thrilled with all that you have done, to be excited about who we are in you and who you are in us. We just thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of being actively involved in this mighty work. And we praise you and worship you and thank you for hearing and answering our prayers. Amen. Amen. John 16:8 says, when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. This is an experience of the Holy Spirit letting us know that we desperately need the Savior that is available to us. In Romans 8:9, the Bible says, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. This is the moment in time where God is moving by the power of His Holy Spirit. We are in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. From Acts 2:4 until he who is restrained is taken away in Revelation. from Acts 2:4 to the reign of Antichrist is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And during that ministry in the Holy Spirit, people are enabled and empowered to have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. The Bible says, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? And that is the exciting issue of what we're dealing with here today, is that the Holy Spirit is available to speak to us spirit to spirit. Then in Romans 8:16, the Bible says the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. That is the Holy Spirit saying to us that we're saved, that we've been born again, that we're a part of God's family. And as children, everything changes. You know how it is different when a child is your kid. You feel differently toward your children. They are better looking, smarter, they have progressed faster, they just have special privileges because they deserve those special privileges because they're your kids. You're God's children. You're God's kids. And as God's children, you can keep asking, well, why is He using me the way He is? Why is He blessing me like He is? Why is He doing the things that He's doing in and through me? Because you're God's kid. That's the why. And because we've been born again into the family of God and been made God's children, then we move into the elements of God's power. And the thing that we have to do is make sure and yield to the presence and power of the Holy Spirit to help us to head in the right direction and have our priorities straight. The Bible tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to us. But you know how we are. We're point A to point B people, aren't we? We're microwave people. We're McDonald's people. We're people who want things to happen instantly. We want them to happen now. And a lot of times we don't want to seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness. We need a house and we need it now. We need a car and we need it now. We need a job and we need it now. And we will go after those things. And we'll go around God and go after them. Now, this is kind of a scary scripture, but I want you to pay close attention to it, because there are tremendous answers that helps us to bypass it. But we're talking about the judgment day. We're talking about the final exam. In Matthew 7, 22 to 23, the Bible draws out for us an issue of what these things are all about when we come up before God. What is it that we're going to come up before God about? What is He going to be saying to us? What's going to be those things that He judges us on? And the word that is most scary in all of that is the word many. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name and in Your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Now here's the issue. The issue is relationship. You can sum up the entire Bible with one word. Relationship. God is all about relationship. And because of that, God is wanting us to love Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. And He is wanting us to love our neighbor or the people around us as we love ourselves. Relationship. Those two concepts right there, Jesus said, sum up all of the law and all the prophets. That sums it all up. That fulfills the whole thing. All of the Old Testament gets fulfilled in those two concepts. But sometimes we get sidetracked. Sometimes we get where we're more concerned about getting a job or getting prestige, position, or power, or finances. Sometimes we're more concerned with doing those things that are spectacular rather than doing those things that are supernatural. There are God-sized things that God does. There are awesome miracles that God performs. But God is wanting to do those things with us. He's wanting us to have this relationship to where that we're not going after the power and the prestige and all those things aside from Him. In Acts 8, 18 to 24, we have a passage of scripture that I want to kind of lead you into. And what has happened is Philip has gone to Samaria, and he is there, and he's working with the people, and God's moving in a mighty way. It's the kind of thing that we're praying for. It's the kind of thing that we're believing for, and it's the kind of thing we're starting to see in a lot of awesome ways as God moves through each individual in this church. God is moving in a mighty way, and the issue is that we have to be careful to stay in love with the giver rather than the gifts. To stay in love with the God of that power rather than falling in love with the power itself. To where that as God moves, the temptation is for us to start to look at those things that are most obvious to us. And that's the manifestations. Someone gets healed, and you're the one that laid your hands on them and prayed for them. Whoa, doggy. I'm getting where I need to be in God. God is starting to use me in a mighty way. And we've got to watch out for that, because the thing that killed Satan was pride. The thing that turned him into the creature that he is today is pride. God is the only being that we know of that can handle glory and honor and praise and it not corrupt him. That's the reason why it's important for us to pass that glory on to him. To let him know that we know that we are being used mightily by him because we're his kids. Not because we're somebody special and unique in ourselves. Jesus told some people, God can raise up these rocks to praise me. We have to understand that God is going to be using us in a mighty way, and we do not want to stand in front of him and say, but Lord, Lord, didn't we? And he'll say, no, you didn't. That's their problem. Didn't we? No, you didn't. I did. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And we have to understand, we can't preach, we can't teach, we can't sing, we can't heal, we can't bless, we can't meet the needs of the people, we can't change. We do not have the power to do those things that we should be doing with our spouse. We don't have the power to do those things that we should be doing with our employees and our employers. We don't have the power to do those things that we should be doing with our parents or our parents with us. We lack that ability. And the thing that fools people is all of a sudden, God starts to move in a mighty way in their lives. Things start to change. They start to treat the people around them better. They start being more friendly. Their job starts to succeed because their people skills have grown in the power of the Holy Spirit. And people start enjoying to be around them. They become much more popular, much more successful in their businesses, much more successful in their marriages and their relationships with their families. Things start to happen and miracles start to take place. And then all of a sudden something happens. Something clicks on the inside of them. And they start to think, whoa. I'm really growing into a pretty dynamic Christian. Wow, I've never made this kind of money before. I've never had this many friends before. I've never learned so much. I've never gained such an education before. This thing is a piece of cake. And we get to feeling like all of a sudden we become so much wiser, so much more dynamic, so much more powerful, so much more successful. And when we do, when we take all the glory, then we become like Nebuchadnezzar or Simon the sorcerer here, where we stand up and say, look at this kingdom that I built. Well, here's how it happens. Simon was a man who his whole dream in life that had been placed in his heart was that he wanted to be used in a powerful way. He wanted to have miracles and he wanted to be able to do supernatural things. And he was taught from probably his parents and at least from his society that witchcraft was the right way to go. And so he was actively involved in that, and people were watching the things that he did. They were very impressed with him. They called him the Great One, and he considered himself to be the Great One. And people consulted him and looked to him for all kinds of various needs in their lives. And all of a sudden, Philip comes into Samaria, and he starts preaching Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to them. And supernatural manifestations of God start to take place, and the people start to turn away from witchcraft and away from those things that they'd put their dependency in, and they started to turn to God. They started to listen to Philip. They started to receive the message. And the Bible says that large quantities of them became believers, and they were baptized in water. And the Bible says, and Simon believed and was baptized. Now, the Holy Spirit, the baptism in the Holy Spirit had not taken place on any of them. And so the ministers, the apostles in Jerusalem heard about this and realized that they were just getting a portion of those things that God was trying to do in their lives. And so they sent Peter and John to go lay hands on them, pray for them, to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw, Acts 8:18-24, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the hands of the apostles, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." There's just a lot of things wrong with that. This is that point A, point B theology. To bypass the relationship and to go after it by money, to purchase it. There's just so many things we can get by buying them. There's so many things that we can do by borrowing money. There are so many things that we can do by getting a second job. There are so many things we can accomplish by getting the necessary surrounding financial supports. But the big issue with us, if we're going to be a church that is mightily used by God, if we're going to be a church that is really going to move into that which the Holy Spirit is trying to accomplish, then we're going to have to refuse to get involved in any program, anything, any element of life that stands in between us and what God wants for our life. Now, Christy and I, we were raised in a church, and she was raised in a different one than I was, but we both of the churches taught that on certain major issues, you should seek God's will. So when you want to buy a car, you need to seek God's will. If you were going to go to college, you need to seek God's will. If you were going to marry someone, you need to seek God's will. If you were going to make a major move, you need to seek God's will. And that's the way we were raised. We were not taught that we were to have an intimate relationship with God and to flow in His will 24/7. It wasn't just to catch the high spots of our lives and say, "God, what's your will for my life on this?" We're supposed to be walking in God's will. We're supposed to be building that relationship with God on a regular basis where we and He are moving along in those things that are His desire and that are His purpose for our lives. Amen? A relationship is what God's looking for. And the hollowness that exists in our lives, that missing, those elements that create depression and discouragement and frustration, anxieties that build up inside of our heart is that missing relationship. We try to fill that hole in our heart, not just the salvation hole. I'm talking about those other elements of God where that, yes, our relationship with God is straight as it relates to our sins and all of those things, but what about our walk with God? What about the fact that God wants to be working with us, thinking with us, processing our lives together? That emptiness, that loneliness that exists inside of us is because of the fact that we go about our daily decisions alone. The pressure that exists on day-to-day decisions and day-to-day elements of frustration and anxieties that come through those things that happen to us, of problems that come and deal with us all the time, where we're having to make a decision about this and a decision about this, to know that you prayed and you sought God and you heard from Him, and that He indicated through concepts and feelings and emotions, you know that this is what God wants for your life. And even when decisions seem to blow up in your face, you will not waver, you will not fear, you will not get discouraged and frustrated and second guess yourself, because you will know that God told you to do it this way. You will know that you are walking in the Spirit. And the change in your emotions will be incredible. You will not dread getting up in the morning. A lot of the fatigue that we feel where we're just tired all the time, a lot of that fatigue is emotional and spiritual fatigue. You could rest, you could sleep 24/7 for a month and get up and you would be just as tired. You could go on a vacation and rest and relax and come back and things will be just as fatiguing as they were before, because you're living your life alone. You're living your life without a relationship with God, without the Holy Spirit communicating back and forth. And the thing that we don't understand about God is that He won't push Himself on us. He won't make us do anything. He's constantly standing at the door, knowing that if we spend an eternity without Him, knowing that if we're going to spend an eternity in a place where He doesn't exist, where He has withdrawn His presence, called hell. A lot of people are all upset about the existence of hell, and some want to deny that existence and say, well, it's not there. This is something where a person has chosen to live a life without God, said, I don't want God. I don't want God to be a part of my life. And when they make that decision, then they have an eternity without God. I know there's flames there, but I believe very sincerely that those flames mean nothing. That the only thing they mean is to say, this is a horrible place. The flames, I am confident, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, that the big issue isn't that hell has flames. The big issue is the suffering that a person goes through in a place where there's no God. No presence of God. When you pull the presence of God out of a place and you live there, that is the most excruciating thing a person can experience. And the fire is just a warning. They say it's a place that feels kind of like fire, but even in your wildest imagination, you can't feel what kind of flames they are of the non-existence of God. And the person is choosing and saying, I don't want God. I don't believe there is a God. Whatever they want to say. I don't want to be involved in anything. I'm not choosing for Him or against Him. But however you approach it, there's that place of choice the person chooses to go to and to spend an eternity with. Why? Even though God knows how horrible it is to live in an existence for eternity without Him, Jesus stands on the outside of the door of a person's heart and knocks. Knocks. You'd almost expect Him to kick the door down. But He knocks. On the most important issues of eternity, He knocks. And if He stands at the door of our heart and knocks for salvation, then you know that once you invite Him in, He isn't going to take over. He's not going to make you do anything. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Now you're free to make some free choices. You were a slave to sin. You weren't free. Now you can choose. We are in a position where God is starting to move in a mighty way. You can feel the crescendo of the Holy Spirit moving through the worship and through the scriptures and through the prayer times with the elders. We can feel those things of God just building and building and building and healing and delivering and setting us free and speaking to our hearts, changing our lives and opening up our emotions to Him. We can feel those things starting to take place, but we have to understand, it's not God's wind blowing us into a revival. It isn't God's power smashing us into a mighty move. God and His power and His anointing and His word and His promises and all of His greatness have been here like air around us. All along. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. I don't care if you're the driest person on earth spiritually. He hasn't left you. It isn't an issue of God is just not, He's departed from me. He's not departed from me. He can't, He won't. It's not who He is. Then what's holding this thing up? You. For you. Me. For me. We hold up the work of God in our life because we involve ourselves in seeking first everything else. Well, I need a job. God knows that. I need a car. God knows that too. Well, what if He won't give it to me? Then it's a good thing. Walk. No. Okay. Because it's our decision, isn't it? We can decide what it is we can and cannot do. We can decide where we go and where we won't go, don't we? Amen? We might as well own up to it. Who's our problem? Yeah, I am. I'm my problem. What's wrong with me? Me. What do I need? Me to get out of the way. God to come in and take control. You won't lose your house. You just end up with another one that you didn't get by those processes that you used. Peter had a house. His mother-in-law was sick. Peter had followed God. He had left everything. The Bible says they left everything. And then the Bible says they went to Peter's house and his mother-in-law had a fever. And Jesus spoke to that fever and she was healed and she got up and ministered to them. Peter said at the very end of his ministry, his ministerial training, he said, I'm going fishing. You gave up your boat. He went fishing in his boat. He gave it up. He didn't lose it. All these things will be added to you. It's just there. Seek first God's kingdom is just changing your priorities. It isn't changing the needs of your life getting met. It's just changing how you go about getting them. Amen? Matthew 28:19 says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. That's the mission. This is the most exciting time that any human beings have ever lived in. I know Satan's trying to tell you that this has got to be the worst time, that this is Sodom and Gomorrah relived and revisited. But it isn't. The Bible said in the last days there will be a great falling away. That's true, but that isn't your concern. The Bible also says there's going to be an outpouring of His Spirit on all flesh. That's your concern. I would recommend to you that you pretty much give up the news. I would use your newspaper for something to put in the bird cage for the bird to poop on. I have been newsless for approximately 10 years. I just found out about Japan just a few days ago. The problem is in order to find out about Japan, I've got to wade through an hour's worth of stuff I don't want to hear. Because it isn't telling me what the Bible is saying. It's telling me that the Bible isn't true. Yes, it is fulfilled. For those of you who are Revelation students, it is fulfilling everything that the Bible says in all the prophetic books. It's fulfilling them just like that. But that's the scary news. Here's the news. Go and make disciples of all nations. That's the news. That's the call. That's the commission. That's our concern. That's our issue. And that's the mission. Baptizing them, the disciples, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That is the method. That doesn't fall into our typical evangelistic approach to grabbing someone, cramming a gospel tract in their mouth, and making them swallow it. It isn't grabbing people and making them accept Jesus Christ, the personal Savior. It is making them acquainted with the great dynamics of Jesus Christ in his life. The method is to bring a person to a close and intimate relationship with Christ to such a degree that they accept him. And so the method is to bring them to that place and then baptize them in front of all of their friends and let everyone know, I am now a Christian and I'm not ashamed of it. This is who I am. And I am not going to backpedal about it. If you sneak someone into a relationship with Jesus Christ and they're ashamed to all their friends that they are Christian now and that they have accepted Jesus as their Lord, then he will be ashamed of them. That's what the Bible says. And if we try sneaking people in, then we are breaking that passage of Scripture and we are making them think something happened that didn't. Amen? This is what the Bible says. This isn't the way we designed it. This is the way it's got to be. And consequently, he wants them baptized. It doesn't save you, but I'll tell you what. It requires something of you. It requires that you step up and get up here in front of people and let somebody put you underneath the water and say, okay, here's what happened to me. I've died out to my sins and I've been raised to a new life. Amen. In front of people. Why? Because it's going to be done in front of people. You're going to have to live a life. Someone says, well, here, take some drugs. No. Why? Well, I'm a Christian. No, I don't really want them today. I don't feel like it today. That's not the answer. No one lights a candle or a lamp and then hides it under some kind of major object that blocks off all the light. Why waste the electricity? Oh, changing. Voice is changing. What's going on? The thing is that the power of the Holy Spirit is coming upon you. The mighty works of God are starting to happen inside of you. You can start to expect major changes in your life. Things start happening to you in the next few weeks and months that have never happened before. Just different. Your life starts to change as you start to move into these things. And as you begin to realize this, you begin to realize this is the move of God that I've been praying for. This is the thing why I've been reading my Bible. This is the reason why I've been going to church. This is the reason why I've been doing all of these things, is because I want God's power flowing in and through me, but I want it done in such a way he knows me. I don't want to walk up in front of him and say, I never knew you. We were never introduced. I don't want that, do you? And so we're going to do it the right way. And the right way is to teach them to obey everything Jesus said. Where do I read? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Where do I study? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Why? Because that's everything Jesus said. This is the King of the universe. This is where he talks. You got a Bible that's printed in red? That's a good thing. Because when Jesus says something, that's the way it is. Everything else is written in the Bible, front cover to back cover. Everything else is based on what Jesus said. Moses said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, he said it under the provision and opportunity of God. He said those things. But Jesus said, you have heard, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And then he looks them right in the eye and says, but I say. What's he trying to do? Who's he think he is? God. Why? He runs this thing. Yeah, he was born a little baby in a manger, but he runs this thing. He's in charge. And when he says, this is the way it is, this is the way it is. Okay, it's almost time here. I'm going to cheat a little. Okay, now here's the biggie. Here's the huge one. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Previous to this, just before he started this whole thing off, and he ends it with the same thing. All power has been given to me in heaven and earth. Well, good for you. How's that help me? I'm with you. Okay? Got that? All right. John 16:13-15. But when he, the Spirit of truth, that's talking about the Holy Spirit, comes, he will guide you into all truth. In other words, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Holy Spirit is guiding you into all truth. Now, what are we trying to learn? Back to Matthew 28:19-20. Teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. This is not my opinion. This is the way it's designed. This is what Jesus, the creator of the universe, wants. He wants us to know what he said. All of the other epistles and all those things, they're Bible. The book of Acts, the historical books, they're Bible. But this is it. This is the master. When Paul wanted to write some things that weren't addressed by Jesus, he cleared it up. He said, hey, I'm going to tell you some things, and these are just my own personal opinion, but I believe I have the Holy Spirit on this. And he lays it out and said, the master didn't cover this, and so this is from me. And I think you ought to follow it, but this is from me. And then he goes on talking about what the master covered. How does he do that? Well, he studied these things. Because this is what you teach. This is the gospel. It isn't a tiny little tract that we have decided what we're going to give someone. It's the gospels. This is what Jesus said. This is what Jesus wants his disciples taught. This is the way you bring them up in the things of God. Is you take the things of Jesus and you help a person bring their allegiance to those things and say, this is what he taught. And this is how you're supposed to treat your wife. This is how you're supposed to treat your children. This is how you're supposed to treat your boss. This is how you're supposed to treat. And it covers all of the elements of how we work among ourselves. And it gives us power from the master. And we honor him and we worship him and we bow down before him and we submit ourselves to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will lead you into all truths. He will not speak on his own. I'm in John 16:13-15. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. What are we in? The ministry of the Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit minister? Jesus. Now here's coming from two different directions. One from Jesus, which should be enough for us. And the other one is the Holy Spirit is going to teach that. And if we try to learn something else, then we're not cooperating with what he's trying to teach. Then he says, all that belongs to the Father is mine. So when he says he's going to make known to you those things of mine, he goes on to say that includes all the things of the Father. Because they're mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. And as a church, if we submit ourselves to the voice of Christ, it'll change everything. There are two objectives of the Holy Spirit. The life of Christ and the ministry of Christ. Galatians 2:20 is the life of Christ. I think you should just write this on your palm or forehead or something. Galatians 2:20. This is huge. This one is huge. You just have to look at it, go over it, pray over it, and it makes your mind tilt and go off track and have to reboot and then come back to it and look at it again and read it. Galatians 2:20, the life of Christ. And this is the direction that we're heading as the Holy Spirit takes us. It's not like you think. It wasn't anything like I thought. My life was miserable. And I'm not talking about 20 years ago. My life was miserable recently because I was taught a different way. And then when I got into Galatians 2:20 and I began to see all of this stuff in the ministry of Christ, I started writing a book called Steps to a Worldwide Christian Movement. And I just started with Jesus and started letting him take me through the Gospels. And I didn't get very far until it changed my life. A lot of stuff we're taught is not true. A lot of stuff we think that no one taught us, but we just think it that way. It's not true. This is the truth. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Oh, well, that's bad news. Not saying that we don't exist. He's saying that the Old Testament pressure of blessings and curses that have been on your life, cracking the whip and saying, live this righteous, godly life, is no longer there. It's not up to us. The pressure isn't on our shoulders. The responsibility of us to perform these mighty works of God and start treating people with love and compassion and all those things are no longer being put as pressure on our life to where that, why can't I treat my friends better? Why can't I stop gossiping? Why can't I seem to lie when it'd be better if I told the truth? Why do I do these things? Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? Jesus. How? That's always got to be our question. Okay, that's what? But how? How? I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Praise God. Praise God. That's more exciting than you're letting on that it is. Amen? Christ lives in me. Now I've got something that's got power. You can have an electronic device, and if you take the batteries out of it, it might as well not even be an electronic device, right? Let's say I set a vacuum cleaner here, and we plug it into the wall. Now it's a vacuum cleaner. Unplug it, it's not a vacuum cleaner. Plug it back in, it's a vacuum cleaner. You see what I'm saying? Dwell, abide, stay in me. As a branch cannot live by itself, it must stay plugged in to the branch. The vine is dependent constantly. You have a beautiful rose, cut it off, and it won't stay beautiful for a while, will it? Why? Unplugged. Without me, without abiding in, without residing in me, you can do nothing. Amen? The life I live, we live one. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. That's your plug. That plugs you in. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now this is the ministry of Christ. John 14:12. This is huge. Write this one on your hand in indelible ink. John 14:12. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. Now, this is the power. The other one is the relationship. The life of Christ is the relationship that makes the ministry, the power, the work, a relationship where we know each other. Amen? Now, I know that we ran through this at a high rate of speed. But the reason why I hurry and try to cut it off as soon as I possibly can is because I don't want you to believe that just hearing God's word is enough. Hearing is one thing, doing is another. And the way to do isn't to go out there and try harder. If anything, if you're thinking do on your own strength, today's message was depressing. It was laborious for you. It put weights on you that where you can't hardly get out of your seat. But if you see this life of Christ, Jesus is going to live this through you. You are going to become a sweeter spouse. You are going to become a sweeter child. You're going to become a sweeter grandchild. You're going to become a sweeter employer and employee, whatever your relationships are, they are going to grow in the dynamics of the Holy Spirit as Jesus lives through you. Amen? Amen. And I want you to come. Now, you don't have to come. If you sit back there, you're not a lesser person. I want you to only be moved by the Holy Spirit. But for those of you that God's dealing with you, that you need to come and be prayed for, this is an important part of the service. It's these three things, the worship service, the Word of God, and prayer, are the three major elements that bring you where you want to go in God. And I want to honor them all. Don't you? Worshiping is fun. Studying God's Word is fun. Praying is fun. But you got to put them all together to get results. Would the elders please come and the worship team come? We cheated a little bit today, kind of like we did last Sunday. But these are vital issues. This is what makes it all happen. Would you stand? What we're looking for today is the life of Christ. What we're praying for today, what we're asking God to give us, is the life of Christ. We're asking Him to set us free from the Old Testament law today. We're asking Him to set us free from trying by our human effort. We're coming forward to be prayed for, asking God to show us the life of Christ and to work that life into us so that we can be used mightily by the ministry of Christ. There's some windows on the sides of the building back here, and there's glass in your car and wherever you go, and when it gets dirty or when it has impurities in it, the light just can't shine through it. And so you've got a friend that you'd like to minister to, but because you've got impurities in your own life, the words that come out just don't heal. But as you let the life of Christ purify you and make you pure, then the light of His truth shines through you into the lives of other people. Now, we just studied a scripture that says you can bypass that if you try real hard. You can bypass that and break away from the relationship and get the power. But if you go through Christ, this is the way it has to work. So come this morning and ask God to set you free from all those impurities in your life so that He can use you in a mighty way to meet the needs of your friends. And while the worship team is singing, we just want you to spend time praying and seeking God and seeing whether or not that's something He wants you to do. And if He speaks to your heart, step out and come.